morning to you all. Very warm welcome to you. I'd like to say thank you for David for taking the service this morning. Next Sunday, Wayne Carlson will be here. He'll be leading the morning service. And just a reminder that also this morning we'll be meeting around the Lord's table for communion, as you can see, and that will take place a little later on. And also a reminder that today we'll be celebrating harvest, and we'll be doing that not in our usual way of food produce as we normally do, but if you'd like to give a donation to the famine relief in Madagascar, the Barnabas Fund will arrange to transfer that money to that famine relief. There is a little leaflet which David has produced to explain what's going on in Madagascar. And if you want to contribute, please take one of the brown envelopes and just mark it harvest and place your contribution there, please. And just a reminder that on Tuesday at 7:30, we have our regular prayer and Bible study via Zoom. Thank you.
Thank you very much. Good morning, everybody. I hope most of you have got the email and details about the project to help famine relief in Madagascar. I've printed up, most of you have got it by email, but I've printed up the leaflet on the back there. And if you haven't watched the video, the YouTube video of the news report from there, you'll find it very moving, just seeing what the need is there. And it's good that we have this opportunity through Barnabas Fund. Barnabas are supporting a project there, and we're able to help in that way. Some words from Psalm 96 to start us off. Ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. We're going to sing our first hymn. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the works thy hand hath made, then sings my soul, how great thou art. Number 27.
Thank you.
Now let us all pray together. Let us pray. Oh God, our Father in heaven, as we come before you this morning, we want to worship you and sing your praise. You are the Lord of heaven and of earth. You are the creator, you are the sustainer of everything. How great you are. Lord, you made the universe in all its vastness, the sun with its power and energy, and the earth with all its treasures. You made this world in all its beauty and intricacy. You made life, the plants, the trees, the animals, the birds, everything. Lord, how wise you are. You made the seasons. You give rain from the clouds and warmth and light from the sun that the plants might grow. And you made us. You made man in your own image, men and women, boys and girls. Lord, you gave us life and all that we have and need, that we might live for you and please you. Oh Lord, how kind you are. And yet, dear Lord, we have turned away from you. We have followed our own selfish ways. We've sinned in our thoughts and in our words and in what we do. Even this past week, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. And so we come this morning to seek you, to seek your forgiveness, to seek your pardon, to seek your cleansing. Lord, we know and we believe that the Lord Jesus died that we might be forgiven. He died to make us good. And so we pray just now that you might cleanse us and renew us, that we might be the people you want us to be. For we pray in the name of the one who taught us to pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours now and forever. Amen.
Amen.
Our Old Testament reading, something for harvest, Psalm 65. We're going to read Psalm 65, a Psalm of David. And what your thoughts turn to when you think of harvest, when you think of harvest festival. I'm afraid my thoughts go back to childhood and going to church with our harvest offerings or food and stuff. And I remember I was given a jar of bramble jelly to take to church. But guess what happened? The jar of bramble jelly on the way to church, unfortunately, it succumbed to gravity. And I'm afraid it sticks in my mind. Let's read Psalm 65 together. Praise awaits you, our God in Zion. To you our vows will be fulfilled. You who answer prayer, to you all people will come. When we were overwhelmed by sins, you forgave our transgressions. Blessed are those you choose and bring near to live in your courts. We are filled with the good things of your house, of your holy temple. You answer us with awesome and righteous deeds, God our Saviour, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas, who formed the mountains by your power, having armed yourself with strength, who stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, and the turmoil of the nations. The whole earth is filled with awe at your wonders, where morning dawns, where evening fades. You call forth songs of joy. You care for the land and water it. You enrich it abundantly. the streams of God, are filled with water to provide the people with corn, for so you have ordained it. You drench its furrows and level its ridges. You soften it with showers and bless its crops. You crown the year with your bounty, and your carts overflow with abundance. The grasslands of the wilderness overflow. The hills are clothed with gladness. The meadows are covered with flocks, and the valleys are mantled with corn. They shout for joy and sing. Praise the Lord for that. We're going to sing our next hymn, a harvest hymn. Hymn we must sing, mustn't we? Harvest. We plough the fields and scatter, number 818. Through the wilderness of this world. It's quite an old book, so it's quite old-fashioned language, some of it. It's written by John Bunyan. He was in Bedford. He was in prison in Bedford because he was a Christian, because he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they put him in prison because he wanted to live for Jesus. As I walked through the wilderness of this world, I lighted on a certain place where there was a den, and I laid down in that place to sleep. And as I slept, I dreamed a dream. I dreamed, and behold, I saw a man clothed with rags, standing in a certain place with his face from his own house, a book in his hand, and a great burden upon his back. I looked and saw him open the book and read. And as he read, he wept and trembled. And not being able longer to contain, he broke out into a lamentable cry, saying, "What shall I do?" In this plight, he went home and refrained himself as long as he could that his wife and children shouldn't see his distress. But he couldn't be silent long because his trouble increased. So at length, he shared his mind with his wife and children. And thus he began to talk to them. "Oh, my dear wife," said he, "and you children, I am myself undone by reason of a burden that lies hard upon me. Moreover, I am for certain informed that this our city will be burned with fire from heaven, in which fearful overthrow both myself and you, my wife, and you, my sweet babes, shall miserably come to ruin unless, and I can't see it yet, some way of escape can be found so that we may be delivered." At this, his relations were amazed, not that they believed what he said to them was true, but because they thought that some, here's an old-fashioned word, some frenzied distemper, means some kind of madness, had got into his head. Therefore, it drawing towards night, and they hoping that sleep might settle his brains, with all haste they got into bed. But the night was as troublesome to him as the day. Wherefore, instead of sleeping, he spent it in sighs and tears. So when morning was come, they would know how he did. He told them, "Worse and worse." He also set to talking to them again, but they began to be hardened. They thought to try and drive away his distemper by saying harsh things to him. Sometimes they deride him, sometimes they chide him, sometimes they quite neglect him. And so he began to retire himself to his room to pray for and to pity them, and also to condole his own misery. He would also walk solitarily in the field, sometimes reading and sometimes praying. And so for some days he spent his time like that. Now I saw once upon a time when he was walking in the fields, that as he was reading in his book and very distressed in his mind, as he read, he burst out as he had done before, crying, "What shall I do to be saved?" And I saw that he looked this way and that, thinking that he would run. But he stood still because I could see that he couldn't tell which way to go. And then I looked and I saw a man named Evangelist coming to him and asking him, "What are you crying for?" He answered, "Sir, I see by the book in my hand that I am condemned to die, and after that to come to judgment. And I find that I'm not willing to do the first, nor able to do the second." Then said the evangelist, "Why not willing to die, since this life is attended with so many evils?" The man answered, "Because I fear that this burden that's upon my back will sink me lower than the grave, and I shall fall into Tophet." Now Tophet's a place near Jerusalem. It's a very bad place where there are lots of idols and so forth, and it's a picture of hell. "I'm afraid I'll fall into hell. And sir, if I be not fit to go to prison, I'm not fit to go to judgment, and so to execution. And the thought of all these things makes me cry." Then said Evangelist, "If this be that your condition, why are you standing still?" He answered, "Because I don't know where to go." Then Evangelist gave him a parchment roll, a roll of paper, and there was written in it, "Flee from the wrath to come." So he read it, and looking upon the evangelist very carefully, he said, "Where must I flee to?" Then the evangelist said, pointing with his finger over a very wide field, he said, "Do you see the wicket gate over there?" The man said, "No." Then again he said, "Do you see the shining light over there?" He said, "I think I do." Then said the evangelist, "Keep your eye on that light and go straight there, and then you'll see the gate, and when you knock at the gate, it will be told you what to do." So I saw in my dream that the man began to run. Now he hadn't run very far from his own door, but his wife and children, seeing it, began to cry after him to come back. But the man put his fingers in his ears and ran on, crying, "Life, life, eternal life." So he looked not back, but fled towards the middle of the plain. The neighbours also came out to see him run. And as he ran, some mocked, others threatened, and some cried after him to return. And among those that did so, there were two that resolved to fetch him back by force. The name of the one was Obstinate, and the name of the other, Pliable. The word obstinate means stubborn, and pliable means kind of bendy. Now by this time the man was got a good distance from them, but however they were resolved to pursue him, which they did, and in a little time they overtook him. Then said the man, "Neighbours, what have you come for?" They said, "We've come to persuade you to go back with us." But he said, "That can by no means be. You're living," he said, "in the city of destruction." That was the name of the city. "A place where I was also born. I see it to be so, and dying there, sooner or later, you will sink lower than the grave into a place that burns with fire and brimstone. Be content, good neighbours, and come along with me." "What?" said Obstinate. "And leave our friends and comforts behind us?" "Yes," said Christian, for that was his name. "Because all that you'll forsake is not worthy to be compared with a little of that which I'm seeking to enjoy. And if you'll go along with me, you'll fare as well as I myself. For there where I go, there is enough and to spare. Come away and prove my words." Well, we'll carry on with that another time. Let's all pray together again. Let's pray. Lord, as we come before you on this Harvest Sunday, we come with our thanksgiving for all your good gifts to us. We thank you for the harvest. We thank you for watching over the crops in the fields around us. From the day the seeds were planted until the day that all was safely gathered in. Lord, you sent rain and you sent sunshine and you made the crops grow. And Lord, we thank you for your promise that we see fulfilled, that seed time and harvest will not cease as long as the earth endures. And so we thank you for your provision of our daily bread and for meeting all of our needs. We do pray this morning for those in our country and in our world who are in need. We think of those in southern Madagascar and those in the Yemen and those in Eritrea. And we pray for those seeking to bring help and for those seeking to bring the good news of Jesus to people in those places. And we pray for missionaries and national Christians bringing medical and agricultural and educational help in those situations. Lord, we thank you for your compassion and thank you for those you have sent to show your love and point to the Lord Jesus. Might there be spiritual fruit from the labours of your people in such places, and may it be for your praise and glory. We pray for our own nation this morning. We pray that you might bless our Queen and strengthen her faith, and may she continue to be an example of faithfulness to you. We pray for all the royal family and that you might lead them in your ways too. We pray for the Prime Minister and the government and all in Parliament. We pray that in the midst of all the responsibilities and burdens that they carry, that they might seek your help and your wisdom. We pray that we might be governed by righteous and just laws. And where our nation and society has turned its back on your ways, we pray for conviction of sin and for repentance. And we pray that those who promote unrighteousness and godlessness might be confounded and their influence stopped. Lord, we pray for our church. We pray for those who are unwell. We pray for those who are grieving. We pray for those in our families who are far from you, that you might draw them to yourself. Mm-hmm. We pray for our need of a pastor, that you might lead us to the right man, that there might be accommodation for him here in this village. Mm-hmm. We pray for the children. We pray for those expecting children in the coming days. Lord, how we pray that the church might be a nursery of faith, a school of faith for our young people, that they might grow into strong, believing men and women who will serve you. And Lord, we dare to pray that you might raise up here among us those who will take the gospel to the ends of the earth. So we pray that you'll be with us now. Bless us and speak to us from your word. And we pray that the remainder of our service, that all might be for your glory and love. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we have another harvest hymn to sing. 815. Come, ye thankful people, come. from Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12, and we're going to read from verses 13 to 21. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." Then he told this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?' This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God." So reads the word of God. Certainly those in the area where we lived, were subsistence farmers, growing their own rice with no mechanization, apart from an ox pulling a plough. Planting was all done by hand, reaping was all done by hand, threshing was all done by hand. The people in Madagascar are very conscious of the harvest. If there's no harvest, they will not eat. And that's why we want to support Barnabas Fund, who are helping this project in southern Madagascar, where there's been a drought for several years, leading to famine and malnutrition, particularly among the children. I found it heartbreaking myself to watch the YouTube video that I sent round to you and see the state of the children there. I do hope that we can send a good gift from the church to help the people there. But the money doesn't go to the government. It goes to Christians who are seeking to bring the gospel at the same time as bringing physical help. Well, I want us to think about harvest in our sermon this morning. And we're going to think about this parable that we've read, Jesus' parable of the rich fool. Because it's a parable based on harvest. And I hope that we can see some important lessons in it. I want to point out to you three lessons that we should draw from the harvest. Three things that should be true of us in the light of harvest. And Jesus highlights them all in this story of the rich fool, because this man failed in all three of these things. But before we come to the parable itself, I want us first to notice the context in which Jesus gave the parable. Now, we've been following the Gospel of Luke in the sermons that I've preached over the past year or so, And we had reached chapter 11 and verse 36 last time. And we're jumping forward this time into chapter 12 so that we can have something related to harvest. And hopefully we'll go back and catch up with what was left in chapter 11 on another occasion. Jesus, as we come to chapter 12, is being followed by a large crowd of people. Now, chapter 12 starts like this. A crowd of many thousands had gathered so that they were trampling on one another. That's the situation. People evidently struggling to get near to Jesus to hear what he's saying. And then in verse 13, a man in the crowd pipes up and addresses Jesus like this. Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. I wonder if you can imagine. Here is Jesus, the Son of God. He's come from heaven. He's come with a message from God. He's come on a mission. There are these thousands of people crowding around to hear him. Eternal issues are at stake. There's a battle for the hearts of men and women. There are masses of people there who are lost in their sins, lost and on their way to eternal darkness, lost forever. And here before them stands the one who has the answer that they need. In fact, he is the answer that they need. He's come to seek and to save those that are lost. And what happens? This man interrupts. Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Do you see what's happening? This is what happens all the time. This man is like so many people, then and now. He's not really interested in God, the true God. The only God who would interest him would be a God of convenience. Someone who could give him a little bit of help with his life. And that's what he thinks he can get from Jesus. He recognizes in Jesus that this is not an ordinary man. He calls him teacher. There's a measure of respect in the way he addresses him. But what is he asking for? Well, he wants Jesus to help him with his finances and with his family tensions. He's got a grievance that he wants help to sort out, and he thinks that Jesus is the one to sort it out. And sometimes that's how people come to God. They think they can come to God like that. Well, I'll come to God if he can help me. If he can help me with my health, or with my finances, or with my job, or in sorting out my family. People are preoccupied with day-to-day issues that take up all their attention. But issues which, when it comes for them to depart this life, will have no significance whatsoever. So how does Jesus respond? Well, he says, no, that's not why I'm here. He's not interested in sorting out this man's problem with his father's will or with his brother's obstinacy. That's not to say that God is not interested in the ordinary day-to-day affairs of our lives. That's not to say that God doesn't care about our family relationships or our state of health or our need for a holiday or whatever it is. But we need to see, and this man needed to see, what is primary as far as God is concerned. Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. To save. He's concerned about our lostness, about our being outside his kingdom. He came to bring us back to God. He came to bring us reconciliation with God. And and so he says to us in Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and then all the other things will have their place. This man's actual problem is greed. Jesus points that out in verse 15. He says, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. And the man's greed has brought him into conflict with his brother and with his father's will. Now, if Jesus were to sort out his problem as he wanted it sorting out, Jesus would actually be pandering to this man's greed. Watch out, says Jesus. Take a look at yourself. Think of it. Your real need is forgiveness and a new heart, not an improvement in your finances. So it's in this context that Jesus tells this parable. The parable is addressing this man's problem, his greed, and his selfishness, and his failure to think of eternal issues. So it's a harvest parable. And here's how it starts. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop, verse 16. When God made the world, everything was good. Adam was told to take care of his garden, remember. And we can be sure that there were good crops. But when he sinned, everything changed. The ground was cursed by God. Here's what God said in Genesis 3:17. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you'll eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food, until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. Farming is a struggle. Whatever the seeds, whatever the fertilizer, whatever the machinery, a poor crop is always possible. Whether you're a rich farmer or a poor farmer, whether you're a farmer in Needingworth or a farmer in Madagascar, a good crop is not guaranteed. And the yield from your field will not be in proportion to your godliness. A good man may have a poor crop, and a bad man, a wicked man, may have a good crop. And the rich fool is evidence of that. He had a good crop. What we can be sure of is that it all depends upon God. Paul, in talking of spiritual things, but using the harvest as a picture, said this. He said, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. God makes things grow. The harvest is evidence of God's grace, what we call common grace or general grace. He gives it to all, not only to his people. In Matthew 5, verse 45, Jesus says, God causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. A good harvest, or success in anything, is evidence of God's goodness, his kindness, his common grace. But it's not proof. It is not proof of his approval of us or of anyone. It's not evidence that we belong to him. So let's come to the parable and to the effects, the three effects that the harvest should have upon us. So here's the first point. The first effect the harvest should have upon us. The first effect the harvest did not have upon the rich fool. The harvest should make us grateful. We've got three G's this morning. The first one is grateful. The harvest should make us grateful. When we read the Bible, the theme of harvest is something very important. God himself draws attention to it repeatedly in the scriptures. When God gave instructions to his people, the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, about their annual program, there was at that time, of course, no Christmas. There was no Easter. There was no late summer bank holiday and all that kind of thing. The kind of things that, that mark off our year for us. But there were important festivals that God instituted so that the people would remember him and give thanks to him for that which he had done. And there were in particular, you may remember, three great feasts when the people of Israel would go up to Jerusalem to meet together and to worship and to thank God for his goodness and his blessing. The Feast of the Passover, the Feast of Pentecost, and the Feast of Tabernacles. Now the Feast of Pentecost, the second feast, was also called the Feast of Harvest. And the Feast of Tabernacle was also called the Feast of Ingathering. The theme of harvest, of ingathering, was very important to the people and to their annual routine. In Exodus 23 and verse 16, we read, "Celebrate the Feast of Harvest with the first fruits of the crops you sow in your field. Celebrate the Feast of Ingathering at the end of the year when you gather in your crops from the field. Don't forget these occasions," God says. "Mark them off on your calendar. They're to be times of rejoicing and times of thankfulness." The harvest should be a time of gratefulness. That's why, of course, in America, they have Thanksgiving. It began as a day of gratefulness to God for the first harvest after the Pilgrim Fathers and so on landed on American soil. So what should we be grateful for? And how did this man in Jesus' parables get on as far as gratefulness was concerned? Well, firstly, we need to recognize and thank God for those things which come from him and that the harvest is dependent on. It's dependent on the rain. We complain about it sometimes, don't we? But in the south of Madagascar, they're not complaining when it rains. We need the rain for our crops. And we need the sun. We need the warmth of the sun. You don't have harvest in January. And we need the light of the sun. We need the light of the sun for photosynthesis and for the development and fruiting of the crops. And God gives these things. He's promised to give them. He put the sun there just in the right place for this. You remember back there when Noah came out of the ark, that God said this to him in Genesis 8:22, "As long as the earth endures, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night will never cease." But this man in the parable, did he acknowledge that God had given the harvest? Was he grateful to God? No. Sadly, he was much like the people of our day. He thought of himself. He congratulated himself. He was proud of himself. Just look in the parable how many times he speaks of God and how many times he speaks of himself. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain, and I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry." How many times does he refer to God? He doesn't. How many times does he refer to himself? lots of times. We sang in the hymn, all good gifts around us are sent from heaven above. Then thank the Lord. Oh, thank the Lord for all his love. We need to thank God for everything that comes from him to do with harvest. And we need to thank God that he hasn't given us what we deserve. Instead, he's shown us mercy. That's what mercy is, not giving us what we deserve. Because what we deserve is not a blessing, it's a curse. God said that on the day that Adam sinned. He pronounced that curse on the land. Cursed is the ground because of you. It will produce thorns and thistles. That's what we deserve. And that's what there is. But that's not all there is. A cursed ground, I mean. If you come to the field at the back of our house, all around the edge of the field, there are weeds and thorns and thistles and especially stinging nettles. But the middle of the field is covered with wheat, or it was before they reaped it a few weeks ago. We should be grateful to God for his mercy. He hasn't treated us as our sins deserve, but he's blessed us with a harvest. And the man in the parable, was he grateful for God's mercy? Not at all. He didn't see it. All he saw was the grain. And what did he say about the grain? It's all my grain, he said. I worked for it. I deserve it. It's mine. Now there's a third part to this gratitude which should be ours at harvest. Because not only should we thank God that he hasn't given us what we deserve, but we should thank him that he's given us what we don't deserve. He's dealt with us in grace. That's what grace is. And giving us what we don't deserve. This man in the parable was an example of that. He was proud. He was selfish. He was a lover of pleasure and not a lover of God. So how did God treat him? Did he say, he doesn't deserve a good harvest. I'll make sure he has a bad one. No. The ground of a certain rich man produced what? A good crop. And that's what we observe in the world. God is kind. He gives abundantly. And this rich man ought to be very grateful, but he's not. Not in the least. Now, when you read it, it's almost as if he's sorry for himself. I have no place to store my crops, he says. He's almost sort of feels self-pity, don't you there? So point one, the harvest should make us grateful to God. Now point two, the harvest should make us generous to those in need. The harvest is a time for sharing, for considering the poor and the needy in the world. It's an opportunity to help others, and not just a time to store up treasures for ourselves. And that was clear in the laws that God gave to his people in the Old Testament. Look at what God says to Moses in Leviticus 23:22. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. And in Deuteronomy 24:19, when you are harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, don't go back to get it. Leave it for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord may bless you in all the work of your hands. And you remember the occasion when we see this in action, in the case of Boaz. Remember Ruth and her mother-in-law, Naomi, have come back from Moab. They're widows. Ruth is a foreigner, a migrant. They've got no breadwinner, and they've got no bread. They're on the poverty line. So Ruth goes out to glean in the harvested fields. And that was the way that God had given to provide for the poor. And Boaz, you remember, in whose fields Ruth gleaned, made sure that those laws about leaving bits and pieces for the poor together were implemented by his workers. And he did more than that, if you remember. He told his workers to leave a bit extra for Ruth to pick up. So there was a generosity in his heart. He'd been blessed, and he wanted to bless others. That's why it's good at harvest time for us to look out on the world and to see those who are in need and to think of helping them out of the blessings that we ourselves have received from God. Like the people of southern Madagascar for whom we take up this offering today. God has been so generous to us, and we ought to be generous to others. So what about the man in the parable? Was he generous, this rich man? He had more than he needed. He had a really good harvest. So good is that his barns weren't big enough to store all the grain. I mean, it was a real opportunity for him to be generous to those in need. What does he say? I have no place to store my crops. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I'll store all my grain and my goods. The thought of sharing and of helping others, the idea of generosity, wasn't in his thinking at all. Three effects the harvest should have upon us. The first is to make us grateful to God for his kindness and his love. The second is to make us generous towards those in need. And now the third thing, the harvest should make us get ready. That's the third G, get ready. We should get ready because there's a greater harvest coming, the harvest of souls, the day when the Lord will come and gather in his people. You remember the parable of Jesus where an enemy sows weeds among the wheat. When the weeds grow, the servants want to pull them up. But the owner says in Matthew 13:30, no, let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I'll tell the harvesters, first collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned, then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn. There is coming a final day that will be like the harvest. And for that day, we need to get ready. Just look down a few verses to Luke 12 and verse 40. Jesus says, you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Just a few weeks ago, on a Sunday afternoon, we were sitting in our garden, and the field of wheat behind us looked so peaceful and calm. It looked like that for several weeks, ripe, real picture of summer. And then, all of a sudden, we heard the combine harvester coming through the field. And in absolutely no time at all, the harvest was done. It was sudden. It was unexpected. But it was sure that it would come one day. And here's the problem of the rich man. He thought only about the harvest of his fields. He didn't reflect on the fact of another harvest coming, the day when his soul would be harvested. He thought he had plenty of time. No hurry. No panic. Look what he said in verse 19. I'll say to myself, you've plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat and drink and be merry. And that, dear friends, is the problem of most people. Just don't bug me about God. Just don't speak to me about death. I haven't got time to think about it at the moment. Maybe later when I'm old. Perhaps I can think about it then. There's so many things I want to do and enjoy at the moment. You fool, says God in the parable. This very night your life will be demanded from you. The harvest would be sudden unexpected and actually soon. Proverbs 27 verse 1 says this, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth." The harvest can lull us into a false sense of security. That's what happened to the rich fool. My dear friends, are you ready? Are we all ready? If your life should be demanded of you this night, are you ready? Are you saved? Are you ready to meet God? Has your case been prepared? Are you trusting in the Lord Jesus? Do you know the peace of God in your heart? The children of Israel had a night when they needed to be ready. They needed to paint the blood over the doorway, the blood of the Lamb. Have you come and pleaded for the blood of our Lord Jesus to cover over all your sins, to bring you forgiveness, to make you right with God? Well, here are the three lessons we need to learn from the harvest: to be grateful, to be generous, and to get ready. May the Lord help us all, for his name's sake. Now we're going to move into the communion. Just going to tell the folks back here. Some words from Luke chapter 22. We're going to read from Luke 22, verse 14. When the hour came, so Jesus and the disciples are in the upper room celebrating the Passover supper. When the hour came, Jesus and his disciples, his apostles, reclined at the table, and he said to them, just listen to his words, "I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I'll not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took the bread, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." That's the significance of what we're doing now. The bread, it represents the body of our Lord Jesus Christ that was broken on the cross for us. The cup represents the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was poured out upon the cross to bring forgiveness for our sins. The preparation for this supper was on the cross, and the invitation is here. It was an invitation from Jesus for us to come, and Jesus says, "I have eagerly desired to eat this with you." The thought, the sense, the truth that it's Jesus who's inviting us here, and that he is eager that we should be with him around this table. Let that thought sink into our minds as we prepare our hearts for this. Let us all pray together. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you so much that we're able to meet around this table, the Lord's table, and to partake of this supper, the Lord's supper. How we praise you, dear Father. We praise you for the Lord Jesus, who went to the cross. He bore our shame. He bore our sins in his own body. He suffered in our place. He took upon himself our sins and their punishment. He bore the wrath of God that should have been ours. Lord, how we praise and thank you this morning for the privilege we have of remembering our dear Savior. We remember his death on the cross. We remember his body broken. We remember his blood poured out. We remember that it was all for us, so that we, rebel sinners, selfish, proud, lost, should be forgiven, should be brought back to God, should be given the righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ, should be made ready for heaven, should be made ready for that day when our souls will be required of us, and we shall stand before that throne of judgment. Oh, how we thank you that the robe of righteousness of our Lord Jesus Christ will cover us. Lord, bless us now as we take these elements together. Grant that we might be blessed in our souls and draw closer to yourself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Paul is going to come and share these with us. When you're served, please take a cup of two cups that are adjacent to each other, one with the bread and one with the juice, and when we've all been served, then I'll indicate that we eat together. So let's eat the bread, remembering that Jesus' body was broken for us. And let us drink together, remembering that his blood was poured out on the cross for us. Lord, as we thank you for this remembrance, this supper, this feast that you've given us, we thank you that we are part of that great number around the globe who today are gathering together to worship and praise you. Lord, in many different places, many different circumstances, we pray for your people. We pray for your blessing upon your kingdom today. We pray, Lord, for your people in difficult places. Some perhaps who are imprisoned or suffering because of their faith. We pray that they might be conscious of your presence with them. Lord, those who are proclaiming your gospel in remote places today, Lord, give them faith and courage and confidence in yourself as they make known the message of the Lord Jesus. Lord, for those who are not well today, who are struggling in many different ways, Lord, bless your people. And we pray that in these coming days, oh Lord, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ might advance, the kingdom of God might come. We pray for your ancient people, the Jews. We pray, O dear Lord, that you might have mercy, you might draw many of them to trust in the Messiah, the Lord Jesus. And we pray that your kingdom, your church, will be built throughout the world. So we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to close by singing together 475, according to thy gracious will, 475. bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen.
Amen.